You see, we said we were finishing, you asked for it last week, but actually we're finishing it this week because this question has come up more this week than I think it has in a long, long time. So the question that we are going to be answering this week and you asked for it is this. What happens after you die? What happens after you die? I want you to go on a journey with me for a second. Imagine that you are at a point in your life and you are about to go on trial. And you know at the end of this trial, ultimately, you're going to be killed. Kind of like a William Wallace moment, if you will. Like, you know at the end of this trial, you are going to die. And imagine you're sitting there waiting to die. The guard comes up, asks you, what is the thing that you enjoy the most in life? Maybe it's music, maybe it was sports or family for some of us, or a gaming station or a car or a house. I don't know what that is, but imagine the security guard could go grab that and he brings it to you. Now, if he did, the question that many of us would ask is, why in the world are you doing this? And I imagine the security guard would say something like this: well, I want you to enjoy your last 30 minutes with this thing as you did the way you enjoyed it in your life. Now, the question is, inside of that 30 minutes, would any of us enjoy it those last 30 minutes as we did the previous part of our life? For most of us, we would probably say no, because we know eventually it would have to come to an end. Yet so many times right now in our life, we know that death is something that's going to happen, yet we don't live like it. So when the last 30 minutes comes up, we live it in shame and regret instead of living every day like it's our last. And that's what I kind of want to unpack today, because Paul unpacks that, because before we answer what happens after you die, we've got to approach this tough, messy subject of death. So if you've got your Bible today, I want to get you in two places. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15 most of the time, and then we're going to end up in Revelation 20 and 21. If you don't have a Bible today, I love that our Vine production team will make sure all the scripture is right here so that you can see it on the screen. But we are privileged to partner with a Bible app each and every week. And so if you would like to follow along with us on the Bible app, I want to show you how you can do that today. You want to download the Bible app from your favorite app store. Once you do that, you want to click on the More tab. Now, once you click on the More tab, you want to click on Events. When you do that, make sure your location services are on. Once you do that, you'll see the Vine TV worship experience. You're going to see the title of today's message, What Happens After You Die. But you're also going to see all the scripture we're going to walk through, a place for you to take notes, and a place for you to connect with us throughout the week if there's any way that we could serve you or specifically pray for you in any way. So go ahead and let's get in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, as we unpack this answer to what happens after you die. Now, the thing about 1 Corinthians 15, I want you to know, is it's such a foundational chapter for each and every one of us. It answers questions about heaven, it answers questions about hell, and it answers the question of the fate of mankind. Because if we're completely honest, life is pretty heavy, isn't it? Like, it's not always rainbows and butterflies, and it just doesn't always work out that way. But life has a ton of trials, life has a ton of triumphs, but life can be really, really heavy. And the heaviest thing of life, honestly, is death. Because it seems so final. Statistically speaking, if you can hear me and see me, whatever you're doing right now, statistically speaking, you have a 100% chance of dying. There are two people who didn't die in the Bible, Enoch and Elijah. We could talk about all those things, but like, those are the things, like, statistically speaking, physically, you will die. In the United States, as a matter of fact, the average lifespan is 78 and a half years. Now, I'm going to give you some perspective real quick. 78 and a half years is 4,082 weekends that you will experience in this life. Many of you are doing what I'm doing right now, and you're trying to calculate, how many weekends do I have left if I live an average life? I've got about 2,100 weekends left if I live an average life. But on the flip side, as I got to share with you 2 weeks ago about my father when we answered what is the meaning of life, if I live past this year, I will be older than my father was when he was taken away. So when we look and try to calculate how many weekends we have left, I wonder if we would spend every weekend like it's our last, how much more enjoyable and filled life would be as we grapple with death. So if you've got your Bible again, let's get to 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 20, and it says this. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. The first fruits, circle that, we'll come back to that a little bit later. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now when Paul writes fallen asleep, he means those who have confessed Jesus as their Lord and are physically dead, but will be resurrected again with him when he returns for the second coming. We've been unpacking that a little bit in our Thursday night greenhouse gathering as we've been walking through 1 Thessalonians. Verse 21. So, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. You see, that's the thing right here. Paul is trying to tell us as we continue on. He's saying, listen, there's no analysis, there's no philosophy, no psychology, whatever it looks like. We all try to answer that question, what is the fate of man and why it happens? Paul just clearly nails it down 100% as we started out with. If you can hear me and see me, Paul's saying if you're reading this letter right now, 100% chance you're going to die unless the rapture happens before you hear this. 100% chance you're going to physically die. 100%. And that's what he's telling them. However, there is hope. Even though you're physically going to die, you don't have to spiritually die because in Christ you've been made alive. And he says, hey, if you know that in Christ you have been made alive and you know that those who have gone before us, who have confessed Jesus as Lord of their life and lived their life with Christ being their treasure and being defined by Christ, they are only sleeping and you're going to see him again. And that's what's going to allow each and every one of us to wake up every morning and continue on even when we face this thing called death. Even when we face the trials that happen in our life, even when we face the struggles that happen in our life, we can keep going on because we know that death is not final for us. Our physical death is only a transition into living our life forever in eternity with Christ if we are in Christ. And so for us, that's what Paul is trying to unpack to the Corinthian church as they grapple with this idea and this thing that we are still grappling with today and death. He goes on in verse 23 to say, but each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, we'll come back to that again later, then when he comes, that's Christ's second coming, those who belong to him, that means to be resurrected. Then after the resurrection, the end will come when he stands over the kingdom to God, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. That's Jesus. I love how real the Bible is going to be right here. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. It's death. The greatest enemy we face as humans, honestly, is death. And it's the thing that Jesus destroyed when he rose again, but in the end, when it's all said and done, death will be the last thing he puts under our feet. So I want some participation under his feet, excuse me. I want some participation here as we go. And if you feel so inclined, you can reply in the comments or you can just do it sitting right there where you are. I would like for you to raise your hand if within the last 2 years you have lost a loved one to physical death. They have physically died. You have buried a loved one. You know, they have been cremated, whatever that looks like. You've lost a loved one. You can put those down. Wherever you are, I want to let you know right now, there are many hands that went up. Even if they're not in the comments where you're watching, there are many hands that went up because the biggest enemy we face is death. And sometimes it's not even our physical death. It's the physical death of a loved one. And the physical death of a loved one leaves us asking many questions, but more importantly, it leaves us grappling with the fact that their presence is no longer there. There's an empty chair. There's an empty stocking. There's an empty table setting. There's an empty parking space. They're not there. And we struggle with that. Because here's the thing that I want you to know. The reason we struggle with that is that even though death is our biggest enemy inside of us as humans, there's something inside of us that says there's this injustice that is death. It just doesn't sit right. When you think about those that were your loved ones that pass away, if you're not in Christ Jesus specifically, there's just something wrong with death. Only humans struggle with that. And that's because God created us to be alive in relationship with Him. But because of sin, we are separated in death from Him. We are walking dead, literally. And so for us, what's wrong is we see death as something seemingly unnatural. It's not a natural thing. If you ever want to read about this and how C.S. Lewis, who was an atheist, talked about that. You ever read the Chronicles of Narnia? Is that right? C.S. Lewis wrote about this so many times. If you go there and you want to read him, he talks about this as he came to know Christ from being an atheist. It was death in his life that helped him do that. He realized that when he was grappling with death, it was such an injustice and it pained him so and it hurt him so that he was realizing he couldn't understand why it hurt so much and why it seemed so unjust. But in that realization, he said, well, if I'm this tore up about death and life is seemingly random, which is what I believe as an atheist, what am I comparing death to? Well, life. Well, the thing is, if I'm comparing it to life, it means that I was created for life. And if I'm just here randomly, I'm not created for anything. So then, therefore, there must be something that created me. And that's what led him to God and actually helped him walk through grief to see that. And so maybe that's where you are right now. And I wonder if you would see, if death hurts you so much, have you ever experienced real life? Because real life is only found in Christ Jesus. And would you consider Jesus today? That maybe, just maybe, the things you're chasing aren't ever going to fill you? Because in the end, in this life, physically, we will all die. But there is so much more, and it can only be found in Christ. Because here's the thing about us. The reason that we struggle with death so much, it made me think as I was reading this, we love fairy tales, don't we? As a matter of fact, there's a book, and I can't think of the name of it off the top of my head, so please forgive me. I'm a nerd. I like to read, but I can't think of it. But there are actually 7 stories that we all tell. You can tie every story into one of these 7 categories, and we tell them. And one of them is fairy tales. We love fairy tales. And imagine, like, as I'm reading this, I'm thinking of the fairy tales so many times as we're thinking about death, and I'm thinking of a dragon coming to get the princess and a knight coming to save her from certain death of this fire-breathing dragon. And imagine inside of this fairy tale, if you were there, that the princess is there and the knight saves her from the fire-breathing dragon. And what's supposed to happen in the fairy tale? They get together. The princess falls in love with the knight and they go on and live happily ever after, right? But what if the princess came down from the tower, was saved from the fire-breathing dragon, and goes to the knight and said, hey, I know you saved me, but I kind of got this other thing I'm working on with this other guy over here, so I appreciate it. You set me free, but I'm going to go hang out with him because he means more to me than you. You see, the thing is, you would be pretty angry about that if you were the knight, weren't you? Wouldn't you? But see, that knight is Jesus for us. It's Jesus. And He's not angry about it at us. He loves us enough that He keeps pursuing us. So much so that He willingly gave His life for us so that we don't have to live dead in our sin and spend eternity in hell dead in our sin, but instead we can have life and have it to the full now. Because for each and every one of us, the reason that makes us angry that the princess would leave the knight is that's what each and every one of us do when we don't have Jesus as our treasure and Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We say something else is where our hope can be found, not the one who is our only hope that saved us. Because each and every one of us have this yearning inside of us, for a shepherd herding, dragon slaying knight. And each and every one of us know that Christ is our Savior. And when we finally see that, and we see that He is the one that is the dragon slayer, He is the one that puts everything under His feet, then all of a sudden our entire outlook changes on life. All of a sudden our entire outlook changes on death. All of a sudden anything this world can throw at us completely changes, because we know our hope is not in the things of this world, but instead our hope is in Christ and Christ alone, and our focus is on Him and Him alone. So I just want to be real with you right now. Satan is the dragon. Satan wants to kill you. He's a liar, a thief, a murderer. He has been since his first appearance in the garden to us. He has always been out to kill us. And I know that's not something you expect to hear in church, but it's the truth. And the way that he'll kill us sometimes is just keeping us busy, keeping us distracted, keeping our hope in anything but the one thing that can save us. And so for each and every one of us, I want us to know right now that until we see that Satan is the dragon trying to kill us and that we need a savior because we could do nothing to kill the dragon, then we are going to be left hopeless and helpless in the things of this world. But when we finally see that Christ is our savior, when we finally see that he is the one that we need, and when he's the one that we need, we're going to treasure him. Imagine how much, and we know from the fairy tale, because we know what the ending should be, how great it is that the princess fell in love with a knight who saved her. See, that's true for each and every one of us. As we fall in love with Jesus, and he becomes the thing that defines us, and he is the one that is our treasure, then we'll value him more than anything, even life itself, because he is the one who valued us more than anything, even life itself. Because the thing that I want to tell you that you've been sold a bill of goods, and I just want to be real with you, Satan believes that Jesus died and rose again. And the reason that I know that is he was there when Jesus did. The problem with Satan that runs in with many of us isn't that we believe in the resurrection. The problem isn't that we believe in the resurrection. The problem is it's not the resurrection that defines us. And so that's what's wrong with Satan, is he can't possibly let Christ define him because of his pride, because of his destruction. He can't possibly do that. He wants to be defined by anything other than Christ. And so what I want you to know today is if your salvation is pinned on the resurrection alone, I want to ask why Jesus isn't your treasure. Because if he's not your treasure, you can say he's your savior all day long, but when you go out in the things of this world, try to destroy you, try to kill you, try to rob you, you will be left hopeless and mad and angry at God because you are mad that he didn't do what you thought he should do. And instead, I want you to know, I'm not here to question your salvation. I'm asking you today, will you make Jesus your treasure? Will you commit to him being your treasure? Because that's the only way that we can be faithful to the end. That's the only way that we can live this life and not even death can scare us. And so I want to ask you then, in light of that, who's the hero of your story? Who's the hero of your story? Because for many of us right now, I just want to be real with us. There will be a day that we die. And the world will know who the hero of our story is. And the thing that I want you to know as your pastor, I don't ever want to be your hero. Because if I'm your hero, when I die, your hope dies with me. I want to point to Jesus, who is my hero, so that he can be your hero. Because the thing is, so many times in this world, we let our hero be our beauty. We let hero be the money we have in the bank. We let our hero be our career. We let our hero be the car we have in the driveway, the house that we live in. And the thing that I want to tell you is those things fade away. And when you make them the hero of your life, when they are taken and die, beauty fades, money fades, cars fade, houses fade. When those things die, you're going to see where your real hope lies. And if it's in those things, you will be left hopeless. And when you come to this thing called death, you will approach it with fear instead of approaching it knowing that it was Jesus who was with you all along and having peace. You see, for each and every one of us, as we go through that, I want you to see that if your hope, if your hero is anything other than Christ, that idol, that thing requires you to sacrifice to experience it. You have to sacrifice beauty to experience it. You have to sacrifice time or money or anything to make sure you're beautiful all the time if beauty is the hero of your story. If it's money, you've got to sacrifice relationships. You've got to sacrifice things that you may value, that should be valued more than that, in order to do it. If your sacrifice is your car, you've got to sacrifice a payment or cash or giving it. You've got to sacrifice something to get to a house. You've got to sacrifice something to experience it. But if the hero of your story is Jesus, if the treasure of your story is Jesus, you will realize that he is the one who sacrificed to get to you and me. There is no sacrifice required for us except to live a life of obedience on the other side of confessing him as Lord and making him our treasure and seeking him in all that we do in his kingdom first and being faithful to the end. And so for us, I want to say, if Christ has been raised and our hope is in him, then we can get up every morning knowing that not even death itself can stop us. And how in the world awesome is that a life to live? Because Jesus is our first fruit. Our first fruit. See, first fruits when it came to harvest time were so important because the first fruit let you know what the harvest was going to look like. And you see, Jesus went and he has been the first fruit for us to be resurrected, to give us life so that each and every one of us who are part of the harvest can have a hope and a future, knowing that there is life in the field. It is no longer dead, plowed by sin, death. Instead, it is now full of life. The thing is, though, we've got to be connected to him. He has to be the source of our life. We've got to remain in him and him in us so that we can bear fruit. We have to do that. And he is our first fruit so that we can know that we have a hope, that we have a treasure. And it's not in heaven. Jesus didn't die to get us to heaven. I hate to tell you that. He died to make us be reconciled with God, our very creator, to be at the place that we were created to be. And so for each and every one of us, I want you to know today that if Jesus is your treasure, he is the first fruit. Everything that's happening, everything that feels like it's crashing down and crumbling, if you are in Christ Jesus, no, it's just a setup for what he is about to do and what he is going to do. And so we can walk with hope, peace, joy, love, faithfulness, gentleness, kindness, goodness, and self-control, knowing that he is working it out for his glory and our good. And so for us today, the thing is, whoever we make the hero of our story will be the harvest that we're part of. If we don't make Jesus our first fruit, by him being savior of our life and being defined by him, our first fruit was Adam in the garden. And that first fruit will only lead to death. But the first fruit that is life can only be found in Christ. And that's so important for us. That's such a hope-filled message because we don't have to die under the weight of our sin, the weight of our labor and toil, the weight of trying to fix ourselves to be good enough, to be strong enough, to be the hero of our story enough, to be the treasure of our story enough. No. We just have to abide and be connected to Christ. We get to be renewed. And so you say, well, finally, Tyler, you're getting here for the question that is, what happens after you die? You see, we've got to get you to the point of death to understand that death's going to happen no matter what. But now we're going to get to answer what happens after you die. And I want to show you here, if you'll get to Revelation 20, and we're going to be in verse 11 and start at the beginning of verse 21. And I want you to see what's going to happen after you die. And it says this in verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books, plural, were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done." There's going to be a book of works. There's going to be a book of life. And that's going to be what separates the two. "Then the dead, the death, and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." Remember, he will destroy death. Jesus destroys death in the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. "Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown in the lake of fire." Verse 1, chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed as her husband. The princess getting ready to get married to the knight. Here we go, here we go. This is the hope field right here. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God." Look at this, verse 4. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, nor crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." You see, if this is true, and there is a place that has no more pain, no more mourning, no more crying, no more death, wouldn't you want to be there? Wouldn't you want to be there? Because if you do, you know what happens after you die is when you get to the airport that is death, there's only two destinations, heaven or hell. Nothing in between. You're either getting on a plane going to one or you're getting on a plane going to the other. But the thing is, one is filled with death. The other is filled with renewal and restoration and reconciliation. The moment where soul meets resurrected body, being exactly what it was created to be in Christ Jesus from the very beginning. Wouldn't you want to be on that plane? What do you want to walk as death comes in and do it with joy and shouting and praise and worship, knowing that you are entering into that, that one day you will be renewed? As we shared it on the Thursday night a couple of weeks ago, wouldn't you like that upgrade to a place with no mourning, no pain, no crying, no death? Because the thing that I want to tell you is the thing of this world will die, but only those who are in Christ Jesus will happen to be a part of life and life eternal. So what happens after you die? Well, that depends on your treasure. Do you treasure the things of this world? Are you trying to be the hero of your own story, trying to save yourself, only realizing that you're laboring in vain? Or do you receive the only hero that can be a savior, that can only be the dragon slayer that is Christ Jesus? You see, Jesus says it this way in Matthew 16, verse 24 through 27. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life, whoever wants to be the hero of their own story, will lose it. Whatever loses their life for me will find it. Whoever lets Jesus be the hero of their story, his their treasure of their life. What good would it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels. Then he will reward each person according to what they have done." So my question is, as we get ready to close, who is your treasure? Who is your treasure? Who is the hero of your story? Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way that we can have access to life. And so today, in this moment, I'm going to ask everyone to bow their head and close their eyes. Maybe in this moment, you're realizing for the first time that the Spirit's moving, and you're realizing for the first time you've lived your whole life trying to be the hero of your story. Hey, maybe you grew up in church. You're so involved in the church that people can't separate you from the church. But you've lived your whole life trying to have fire insurance, trying to just go around and just say, "Hey, I said a mantra, I said a phrase, and after I've done that, I've got fire insurance, I'm going to get to heaven." And I want to tell you, there's so much more than that in this life and the next if Jesus is your treasure every day. And so right now, I just want to ask you, if you've tried to be the hero of your own story, would you consider Jesus? Because it's appointed that all men will die. We will all die. And in the end, we will stand before the throne and give an account. And either Jesus will stand in for us because he received God's wrath and punishment for our sin, that is death for us, or we will be thrown into the fire. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask you to repeat after me this prayer. for the benefit of those who are coming to the faith for the first time. It's not the words of this prayer that saves you, but faith that Jesus is who he says he is, and living your life with him as your treasure. So please repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner, separated from you. I believe you came, you lived the sinless life I couldn't live. Die the death for my sins on the cross. But love me enough not to stay dead, but rose again so that I may have life. Come take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you, step by step, the rest of my life, the best way I know how. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you and you can say for the first time that you've received this free gift of salvation that Jesus died to give you, I'm going to count to three and I'm going to ask you to respond by raising your hand. One, two, three. If that's you, would you raise your hand today? Would you respond by raising your hand today? If that's you, you're going to see a hand that's raised on the screen. You can click that. You can also reach out to us throughout the week at prayer@thevine.tv or 864-580-6698. We would love to celebrate this decision with you. And for the rest of us, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get ready to gather together next week with Alex Hanvey bringing the preach as we start our Reclaimed series. But as I get ready to pray, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to pray for. I'm going to pray that each and every one of us live our life pointing to the real hero of our story, and that is Christ. I'm going to pray that he is the treasure we seek, that we seek his kingdom first in all that we do and his righteousness, and that everyone we encounter would see him and experience him, because he is our treasure. Not the thing we're doing in the moment, not the accolade we're trying to chase, not the name on the brick of an outside of a building, but instead Jesus being our treasure. So let's pray, and we're going to have an awesome week. Dear Jesus, thank you again that you allow us to gather here together today. Thank you that we get to walk in victory on this side of our physical death and on the other side of our physical death, because you died to give us life, because you came before us. You are our first fruit. You are our forerunner, Jesus. You are the one who has gone before us. You have reconciled us back to our very Creator and satisfied us and filled us, because you are the only thing that can. So Jesus, today I pray as we go about our week that you would be our treasure, that you would be the one that we seek, that everyone who encounters us wouldn't encounter our name, Jesus, but instead would encounter your name and would ask who you are, Lord. And I pray that every opportunity you lay in front of us, we would willingly step into, knowing that you are at work and that you have a purpose in it. Jesus, right now, everything that is coming at us in this life and everything that is this year of 2020, we lay at your feet. We know right now that you are shedding things from us that we have tried to put our hope in. You are shedding things from us that we are trying to make the hero of our life, so that we can focus on you and you alone, the real hero of our story, the real hope that we can only have, that can only be found in you. So I pray, Jesus, right now, as you allow us to gather digitally and virtually this week, and you bring us back together physically next week, that we would live our life every day, not fearful of death, but instead walking, knowing that you are our treasure and that you are our hope, and that we would fight to live out the commission you called us to do, and that's to go and make disciples and getting the good news of the gospel to the ends of the earth. Thank you, Jesus, that you allow us to be here. We love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Make plans to join us next week as we kick off our Reclaimed Story series with Alex Hanvey bringing the preach. We've got a chair saved for you. Can't wait to see you there.